So we are coming to the close of our second section of the book of Acts in our study, the establishment of the church. And so we are in part two, at least the second section in the way that I have partitioned our study. You could easily look at the book of Acts in the two parts, very simple two parts. So we have part one and part two, So part one and part two. So part one is the establishment, the beginning and the establishment of the church. So I like to break things down into bite-sized pieces. That's one of the things I love about martial arts is the belt system. Breaks it down into bite-sized pieces. I got a call yesterday and was told that there was a switcheroo that I wasn't going to be playing piano today. And that was good news because downstairs they've been doing demos my martial arts team. So I just ran down there and took my shoes off real quick and busted a couple boards and ran back up here to preach. So, but bite-sized pieces. So in this series, I tried to break things down in some bite-sized pieces. And so I took part one and divided it up into two, the beginning of the church and the establishment of the church. And then part two, the church begins, the church establishes. So then part two, the second half of the book of Acts, a little more than the second half of the book of Acts, is all about Paul's missionary journeys. And this is a mission to the Gentiles, the Gentile mission in the book of Acts from 13 to 28. And so he does three different missionary trips, so that made for natural bite-sized pieces to break that into. So we've got Paul's first missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey, and what? Paul, sir, yeah, no curveball, just that's what it is. So that's how I outlined our series to kind of break it down into some bite-sized pieces. But we are right here at the edge of part one and part two, from the church establishes into the Gentile mission, into Paul and his escapades, all the things that Paul got into in sharing the gospel and taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So as we close this beginning and the establishment of the church in the book of Acts, and we start to enter into this next section, we get a little bit of a picture of what the church looked like, kind of a recap of the status of the church, a snapshot of the church before the next section. And so that's what I use for my title. I probably could have worked a little harder and gotten you a longer title, but that one will suffice for being long enough today. So today we're just going to be, so we got the next one. I think that's, oh no, we're not. No, it's, you're good. I thought I had the title. That's all right. We'll get to the title in a minute. Sir, in your bulletin. So today we are going to be looking at just a hodgepodge of notes as we're looking at some of the status of the church, thus far in the book of Acts. So we'll be taking a little here and a little there and a little there. So we're just going to walk through and see what uncovers itself for us to be able to reflect on this morning. So we're in Acts chapter 11, taking over from last week. We finished up in verse 18, so this week, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Thematically, Luke keeps us in this first half of the book of Acts. We're not into the Gentile mission yet, not fully. We will get there. The gospel has been made known to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had Jewish historic roots, so they're not full Gentiles. We have opened the door to the Gentiles through Cornelius and the Gentile Pentecost that we talked about last week. But the official bon voyage of the Gentile mission won't start until chapter 13. So, pardon my French. That was French. Bon voyage. The official start of the journey of the Gentile mission. So in the following verse, Luke refers to Hellenists, which were Greek Jews. So though they are reaching out to those that were formerly Greeks, they are now Jews. So they've kind of moved from the Greek to the Jews and now into the Christians. But coming up in a couple of weeks as we start into the Gentile mission, we take out the middleman altogether and we go straight from Greeks to Christians, Gentiles to Christians. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So, still having success, lots of success. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So if we go on forward to our logo there. So our dots here in the logo, the two dots up here. So we've got the Sea of Galilee right there, the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. And then these two dots over here on the coast, Tyre and Sidon, that's the region of Phoenicia. That's one of the areas that Luke is describing. But then you go all the way up the coast to that dot on the far right, but the one on the coast, northeast there on the coast, that's Antioch. And of course, the island underneath the S there, that is Cyprus. So these are the areas that Paul has just described that the gospel had been making it to. Antioch, up the coast, interesting thing about Antioch. Antioch was the third largest Roman city in the Empire of Rome. And you guess what the first largest city would have been in the Roman Empire? Yeah, duh. Rome. That's where, yeah. Any thoughts on the second one? Some of us have been there. What? Yes? City in Egypt. What? Not that far south. Alexandria. Yeah, I don't think the Roman Empire didn't get that far. Egypt has always been quite a power to be reckoned with. So, Alexandria was the second, and the third. So, if you kind of picture Rome over here in Italy, and then Antioch here, and then down here around the Mediterranean, Alexandria. Antioch was a bit of a hinge between these two major cities. So Antioch was kind of a big deal, a big city, not just a little, not a little podunk town where they were. The word, then we talked about this when we were talking about the stoning of Stephen, but the word used in the passage we just read again uses the same exact Greek word for scatter. That after the persecution that came up, after the stoning of Stephen, the disciples were scattered. And we talked about how that was an agricultural term, the type of thing that a farmer would do to toss his seeds all around so that his crop would be abundant. And so Luke's kind of play on that word to show how even in the midst of persecution, God was still scattering the gospel message, still advancing. Beyond Jerusalem, into Judea and into Samaria, as Jesus had prophesied, but more so commanded that this is where they were going to be witnesses, from Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so they're on their way that direction, and we get a chance to be part of that as well. So into Samaria, into Greek and Roman areas, even touching the Roman centurion Cornelius, and his guests, his relatives, and close friends. And so here at the transition from the beginning and the establishment of the church into the Gentile mission, Luke reminds us that the gospel is still advancing. It is still advancing even in the face of opposition. Let's write that down. A note that I don't think will ever get old. We need to be reminded of this. Another confirmation that the gospel prevails no matter what, I missed a yellow, no matter what the enemy throws at the church. Church, when we see this throughout history, we're just in chapter 11 of Acts, and he's already reminded us of this a couple of different times. We should never worry over the church's resilience or fortitude. Our focus should be on being God's witnesses. That's what we have been called to do, allowing His Holy Spirit to move through us, to act through us, to speak to us, to tell us where to go, to guide us, to manifest Himself through our spiritual gifts, to reveal God through us. That's our job, church. God will sustain the church. He's reassured us of that many times in Scripture. We've seen it throughout history. God will make sure that the church continues on. God's got that part covered. There is going to be opposition. There's going to be government entities. There's going to be politically charged agendas that go against God's ways. Vocal groups that will wave various different flags that support morals and values that are counter to the teachings of Jesus. Wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus warned about. Anti-Christian behavior. The list goes on and on and on and on. All those things are going to happen. They're going to happen. They are happening. And guess what? They're going to continue to happen. Don't get distracted by them. Stay focused, church. Do what we are supposed to do. What we've been empowered to do. What we've been commissioned to do. What we have been entrusted to do. Acts 1:8 again. You will receive power. We've been empowered to do this. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This is what we are to do, church. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what we're to do, church. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, a very personal letter from him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And entrusting to us, doing what? So we've been empowered. You receive power to be my witnesses. We've been empowered. We've been commissioned. Go, therefore, into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. And we have been entrusted with this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Church, our job is not to be concerned with assessing outside threats of the church. Our job is to be the church and hold out the gospel. That's our job. Our job is not to be distracted, deterred, detoured by opposing forces. Our job is to hold out the life-saving message of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. When we focus on the threats out there, we're very much like Peter when he stepped out of the boat and he was walking on water. You remember that? That jaw-dropping account? A realistic piece of history where a guy actually walked on water. And he was all right when his eyes were on Jesus. Correct? I'm recalling that story, correct? What happened when he looked at the wind? What happened when he allowed the threats to cause fear in him? Same thing, church. And I think that's why we have so many reminders in Scripture. This opposition's going to happen, but the message we have is so much stronger than anything that can come against it. Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Do we believe that, church? Because it's so easy, and I can't think that I'm the only one that gets caught up in some of these eddies, these little circles that'll take you down. And you see this, and you see that, and you see that, and you start thinking, and you start stressing, and you start seeing the threats. And we forget God's church is going to hold strong. God's got that. No opposition has ever been able to take God's church under. Amen? So church, don't get distracted. Don't focus on those things. You do what you are called to do. You be a witness. You carry the message of reconciliation. You go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to follow everything that Jesus taught us to do. That's what we're to do. And I think these constant reminders in Scripture are there to give it because we need it. We need a constant reminder. So the advance of the gospel was continuing, and reports of the success of the gospel were reaching the church down in Jerusalem. If you remember our logo up there, you got a little bitty logo on your bulletin, all the way down to that bottom dot there, Jerusalem. Not quite bottom. Gaza is at the very bottom. But verse 22, as we continue, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent, here's a familiar guy. Barnabas shows up again. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. We're reminded of that again. People were coming to the Lord. The gospel is reaching people. So reports come all the way down from all this stuff going on up here in Antioch and Phoenicia and in Cyprus, and come all the way down to Jerusalem, and they're like, well, let's send Barnabas up. Barnabas, who was Joseph, he had received the nickname Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. It was a nickname. We see Barnabas first in chapter 4. We get a little window into Barnabas's heart. We see an extreme and exceptional example of generosity as he sold a plot of land and then took the money and laid it at the apostles' feet to be used as needed for the kingdom. Then we see Barnabas again in chapter 9. In the documentation of Saul's conversion, and he is vouching for the authenticity of Paul or Saul's conversion. And then here in chapter 11, he shows up this third time, and he is being sent as an emissary to the activity in Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So let's write this down. Another hodgepodge note, but administration is present and healthy in God's church. You see this throughout the New Testament. Well, you see it through the Old Testament as well, but as we're just studying the church, you see it throughout the New Testament. Barnabas is an example of early church administration. He was down in Jerusalem, and he was sent up to see what was going on. And that's healthy for the church. It's healthy for the church to have administration. It's healthy for the church to have organization. We don't serve a God of chaos. We serve a God of order. We serve a God who created the earth and everything on it in 6 days. And he did so in a logical order. We serve a God who created science and all the things that work. So leadership and accountability in the church is a good thing. It's a God thing. It's something that God has placed in his church. And Barnabas, have I said Barabbas yet? Okay, good. When I was reading over this, I kept saying Barabbas. So if I accidentally say Barabbas, no, we're only talking about Barnabas today, and sometimes that can happen. So in Barnabas's example here, we see that good administration, one of the things that good administration does is it protects good doctrine. Good administration protects good doctrine. This is a little bit inferred. We don't get this right in the scriptures. But all this is going up, and they send Barnabas up, who's trusted. And so there would be a concern to make sure that the message, being so far away from the epicenter of Jerusalem, was still maintaining its integrity, that the message was in line with the gospel of Jesus, with God's scriptures, with Jesus' teachings. And the little hint that we get that Barnabas found what he was looking for, and it made him glad. He came and he found the grace of God being shared. And we're said that that made him glad. Barnabas was not sent to micromanage. If he would have needed to step in and help give some adjustments, and he was fully capable of doing that, but he didn't need to do that. That was not needed. So he could move to a greater strength of good administration in the church and lived up to his nickname, and he encouraged them. So let's write this down. More importantly, good administration blesses, equips, and encourages the good work of the church. Barnabas was from this area. A little trivia there on Barnabas. If I remember right, he was from Cyprus. So he was from this area originally. He would have had some connectivity to this activity and to the type of people that they were reaching out to, which would have been another reason why they would have sent Barnabas. Some awareness and sensitivity to the Hellenists that they were reaching out to. So he was able to evaluate and offer any assistance needed. He was also able to come and to use his gift, his personality of encouragement, to come and to bless, to encourage when he saw that things were happening in the way that they needed to happen. And this is a great function of administration in the church. Not only was Barnabas a choice due to his understanding of that area and his connection to that area, and his gifts of encouragement. But we just read in verse 24 that he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A good man, goodness being in the list of Paul's fruit of the spirits. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Or we could say he was faithful, full of faith. A fair measurement of leadership in the church. Would you agree? Oftentimes when we think of leadership in the church, we go to the lists in Titus or in Timothy, and we go through those, and we think of those as check boxes, that if someone checks off all these boxes, then they can be an elder, or they can be a deacon in the church. But what a simple measurement of what it takes to be in a position of leadership is be a person of goodness, someone full of the Holy Spirit, someone full of faith. We've been in a very healthy state as a church, something to be celebrated. Would these qualities be how you would describe our elders here? I'd say so, for sure, without question. Myself. I'd hope so. These are not just good qualities reserved for administration or leadership. These are good qualities for everyone. And I think when we look at our church and we see the health, I think we can directly connect it to looking at these qualities. Qualities of goodness, people that are full of the Holy Spirit, people that are full of faith. And I think when we see times when we get a chance to celebrate health, I think it's important to evaluate that and say, okay, what's making that happen? I think this right here is one of the things that is making that happen. Let's write this down. Let's add that to our hodgepodge of notes. So some personal qualities to prioritize. This would be for every one of us. To continue the health that we see. To see the health that they had in the book of Acts. And so that is to be guided by goodness. There's something to be said for being a good person. Being kind and nice. And making good choices. Being good to other people. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, where he has say so in your life, where you recognize his voice, where he says go and you go. He says don't go and you don't go. Full of faith. Now those were three qualities that were attached to Barnabas and the reason why he was qualified to be sent in this administrative role up to all this activity going on up north around Antioch and whatnot. But there is a fourth quality not mentioned in the list, but we get it in his name. What is that? Encouragement. He was an encourager to the church. It's in his name. It's what he was doing early on. It's what he did when he got up there. He saw that the grace of God was being shared and he was glad. And so he encouraged them. He extolled them. He encouraged them, blessed them to continue on that. So that would be, yes, thank you very much. A fourth quality that we can take as a note from here and say, you know what? We just simply look at these four qualities. And if we were to chase after all four of these qualities, would we be loving God and loving others as Jesus says? Absolutely. He said the greatest commandment is to love God. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if we're doing these things, we'd be doing that. Jesus says seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I think we'd be doing that too. You can flip all the way back to Exodus 20. What's in Exodus 20? Does anybody remember? Ten Commandments. I think if we prioritize these qualities, we'd be fulfilling the Ten Commandments. It'd be tough to be a good person and go around murdering people. That doesn't work. So prioritizing those qualities is something we can take from today's text and say, you know what? We can do that. In your reading, and I haven't been reviewing this, so if there's any guests that are like, what are these down here? So at the bottom of your bulletin, we've got just a reading plan this year that goes hand in hand with our study through the book of Acts. So the passages that we're talking about on a given Sunday, I'm breaking those out into daily readings for you in the following week to be able to reflect back on. And hopefully, I think I touched on that, but I haven't been reiterating that. But on this week, the way it lays out, Wednesday, if I remember right, isn't Wednesday just 24? Yes, okay. So Wednesday is just this. So midweek, you get a little booster shot. Saying, okay. Here's some good qualities to chase after, some qualities to prioritize. So upon witnessing what Barnabas witnessed as a good leader, he correctly saw that the next step was to move forward with the Gentile mission, and he knew just the guy for that job. Jesus himself had set Paul aside for the mission to the Gentiles. And so as we continue reading verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus. That's where Saul's been for over 10 years. A couple different numbers, but 10 would be a decent round. Maybe as long as 14. So Barnabas went up to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And if you're looking on the logo, Tarsus is that far north dot. So it wasn't too far to bring him back down to Antioch. So he brought him to Antioch for a whole year. He's been up there for 10 plus years, doing his thing, growing, learning, sharing the gospel. And so they spend another year. We think he'd be ready to go. Waiting for that, go, right? But they go to Antioch. They spend a year together. They met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is a simple thing to note, but I think it's important as we're just kind of jumping through and looking at the state of the church and as we're reflecting on wanting to be more than just okay, we want to be like the first church. That's this whole study is pointing towards that. How can we be more like the church that started, the good things they had there, the things that were working for them? How can we get back to that? I mean, that's the whole idea of the restoration movement. Let's get back to what the Bible says and what the church looked like in the book of Acts. And so as we're looking at these things, They've been there for 10 plus years in Tarsus, and he comes down to Antioch, and they spend another year there. So let's write this down. Time discernment and timing discernment is important in the church. Time and timing discernment is important in the church. Discernment's a key word there. If something needs to take time and develop properly, then it should be given time to do so. We don't need to rush things that need to develop over time. That's time discernment. Some things take time. And discerning that time or the timing of something is very important. So to be patient when things need to move a little slower than what we think they should, that might be the best way to approach things. This coin's got two sides. Because the flip side is sometimes things can take longer than they should. And that's why discernment is a very important part of that. Sometimes things take longer. Sometimes things, an idea will plateau and then it'll stall. Sometimes we encounter paralysis of analysis. You guys ever experienced that? Yes. Maybe yourself. Maybe you've seen it in an organization, in your work. Maybe a family member. I can be guilty of this. I think, I analyze. And sometimes that can slow things down. And so we need to have discernment. That's a very important thing to have in the church, is proper discernment. Some things need to take a slow build. Some things need to take some time. Paul spent a whole year after all the prep he had been given, after seeing Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. Barnabas still takes another year with him before we launch off into chapter 13. So discernment on time and timing is important in the church. At the very end of this passage that we just read, we see that they were first called Christians. Just a little footnote from Luke. That they were first called Christians. There is some understanding that this was more than likely a derogatory term, that they were kind of making fun of them, that they were like Christ, or they were little Christs, or they were in the family of Christ. Different ways of looking at what that word would have meant. But they adopted it. They took it and they wore it proudly. So it was at this place where they were first called Christians. We have to read a little more before we get to that next one. So, and then there, what is the, oh, okay, the part about them being called Christians. That is, there's some significance to the gospel growing its own legs now. That it wasn't just a subset of Judaism, but that they were now Christians. They had a title and identification of their own. That they were not a subset of Judaism, but they were Christians. So there's an important reason why that's right there. So as we continue, verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we had the first reference to Christians. This is the first reference to the role of elders, the office of elders in the church. So we're starting to get a little more understanding of some of the organization and some of these titles and words that we are used to hearing 2,000 years later. Here's where they're first being used in the book of Acts. Don't have a whole lot of time that we can kind of camp out on that. The snow day that we had, if you guys watched the video there, we did kind of I called it a medium dive, because if you really get into it, it could have gone a whole lot deeper on the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, things like speaking in tongues, healing, the gift of prophecy. One of the many different conversations that will happen with that, is that some will say that New Testament prophecy is different than Old Testament prophecy. And this is just one of the areas, one of the places in Scripture where I'm like, no. Here's Agabus prophesying just like an Old Testament prophet. Would you agree? He says, God says there's going to be a famine in the land. Boy, that sounds a lot like Old Testament guys. And he says there's going to be a famine in the land, and so they prepare for it. So we'll just leave that, let you have question marks on that. I think the important thing to note, and instead of getting down a big rabbit hole on the miraculous gifts, is to see the church's response to this. The church already in the book of Acts has been very responsible over meeting needs, over stepping up financially and meeting needs. When there's a legitimate need presented, they will step up and do so. Got a moment. I can read some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about their gifts. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I dictated the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." So the idea is there is when we get into the churches being formed, there was an understanding of a regular giving, a regular coming together and saying, okay, this is what I'm going to set aside. It's a conscious gift. It's regular and it's conscious. It's set aside. And we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So talking about giving. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So you give out of what you have. You give out of what you've been given. And that's one of the cool things. And when we've talked about giving before, the Bible talks about percentage giving. That's what a tithe is. And that's so genius. Because then when you have this much, a percentage is that much. But when you have this much, then a percentage is this much, and it's fair. It's fair across the board. Skipping over to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, he said, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart." So we have heart and head going on there, and that goes back to the 1 Corinthians passage we just talked about. "Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times," there's a lot of alls there in that passage, "you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." God blesses us so we can be a blessing. He gives so that we can give. And we see this here in the book of Acts. We see it as the church continues. "You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." We give because he gave first. We love because he loved first. So let's write this down. We get the whole prophecy thing, but we see a legitimate need come up, and we get a chance to see this is a common trait of the church. We see it today. Our church is a generous church. But we see this, so we can write this down as our fifth note, fifth and final note. Responsibility of legitimate needs continues in the church by its members. It was a practice from the early on. Benevolence continues to be a hallmark of the early church. 2,000 years later, is still something that we are a part of. A little hodgepodge of notes. a reminder that another confirmation in Scripture that the message of the gospel prevails no matter what the enemy throws at the church. That administration is a good thing in the church. Administration is present and healthy in God's church at the beginning. And we see a couple of good things about good administration. That good administration protects good doctrine. More importantly, good administration blesses, equips, and encourages the good work of the church. We looked at some personal qualities that would be good for all of us to chase after. Qualities to prioritize. That is, guided by goodness, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and an encourager to the church. And then time and timing discernment is important in the church. Some things need to take time. Some things don't need to take as much time. That requires discernment. And then responsibility for legitimate needs continues in the church by its members. So a little snapshot of where the church is as we venture into the next session. We still have one more Sunday in section two. We get our last little glimpse of Peter before he kind of falls into the background. And then Paul is the focus and his Gentile mission. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for recording all of this history for us, that we can learn and grow and be encouraged, and know that there are things that are consistent, from the beginning of the church to today, things that are healthy, things that are good for us, and we can trace them all the way back, to the very, beginning and the very establishment of your church, as you were putting things together, and helping us to understand what your vision for the church looked like. Father, I ask that you continue to help us to be that, to be the church, to be encouraged when we see things that we're connecting with, and that would encourage us to turn it up even more, to take the things that we are already strong in and to get stronger in them. Father, we would reflect on our own lives and compare it to these things, these notes that we've looked at from this chapter in the book of Acts, that we would grow. If there's any area in our life that we need to repent of, any area in our life that we need to grow in, an area that's not been, that we've not been attentive to, and today has brought that up, that I pray you would help us to be bold enough to ask for your help to do that and to see growth, and that we would grow as individuals and that our church would be strengthened and your kingdom would then be strengthened ultimately as we are better witnesses for you, better advancers of the gospel of your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Church, all sorts of good stuff. I like some of the ones here where it's just kind of popcorn sermons where there's a little note. But all sorts of great stuff. Things that are pretty simple, not super heavy Sunday, not a real depth or not a ooh Sunday, but some things there, substantial things. Some of these are some of my favorite things to teach just because they're so practical and so easy to apply. So just because it's easy to apply, don't overlook it. I mean, the tough things, you got to work for them and you feel like you worked for something. But boy, if you come across something that's pretty easy to apply, but it's got big dividends, why not, right? So during this next song, I want to encourage you. If God has brought something to your heart from the scripture today, talk with him about it. Don't let it sit here on a Sunday. Grow, turn up, be more than just okay. We don't want to plateau. We don't want to get comfortable and say, okay, you know, things are pretty good right now. In my life, things are pretty good in the church here. We can't just be okay. We need to be more than just okay.